Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Thank you so much for being here today. It's a joy for my wife and I to be here. We are really looking forward to spending some time with you afterwards. As Tom mentioned, there's always different things that you run into, people that you run into when you're at a conference or you're kind of doing something together. And we met Tom back in October when we were putting on a conference, just different churches getting together, praying about what the Lord would have us to do as far as a future together, maybe partnering together, different things along those lines. And Tom was showed up, and he was there, and my wife and I got to spend a lot of time with him in Savannah, having a lot of lunches and dinners with him. And we were very excited to just spend time with them and hear about Bethel Fellowship and what the Lord is doing here. And Minneota, Minnesota, I am from Gainesville, Florida. So Minneota to Gainesville is a long way away. But we are grateful to the Lord just to be with you today. I pastor a church in Gainesville. I planted the church 17 and a half years ago there in Gainesville, and by the grace of God, and despite me, the church is growing, and we're grateful for that. But I'm married to Kay. This is my wife, Kay, and we have been married for 32 years, coming up 33 in July, and we have five children, four boys and a little girl, 27, 24, 23, 21, and 19. And so we're grateful to the Lord for all of them. And I know I sent a text to them this morning to be praying for me, and they're all praying for me. And I sent them a picture of, I've never been in 1 degree weather before. So that was quite an accomplishment. Well, I said 1 degree. I got my phone out yesterday, and we got up in the morning, and it was -6. I've never been in negative weather before. And I said, well, let me walk outside and just see what -6 feels like. You know, this is going to be fun. And so it took me about 30 seconds to get a good feel for what it was like. And then I'm in the back of Tom's house on his porch, and I'm standing out there. That wasn't when you guys locked the door on me, was it? That was. No, that was the first day. Right, first day I wanted to see what 8-degree weather was like. And then they locked the door on me, you know. And then my wife is telling them, hey, he's going to be knocking on the door, open it up, ignore him. And so I could already feel the frostbite coming, all right? You know, it's just one of those things. But it was great. And so -6 is cold. And I was telling some of the guys last night when we were together, I just want you to know that your crown in heaven is going to be bigger than mine, okay? Because what you have to go through here in Minneota. But, you know, the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that no matter where you are and no matter where you live, the glorious gospel draws us together and binds us together. I mean, can you imagine that you are a brother and a sister in Christ with someone from Florida? You know, that we share the same family value. We share the same common bond. I mean, only the gospel could do something like that. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ, is that he's taken men and women from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and he's bringing them together, and he's making one new man. And so though I live in Gainesville, I want you to know that ever since we met Tom in Savannah and spent time with him, I want you to know that a church in Gainesville, Florida is thinking of you and praying for you. And I hope you guys pray for us in the future. As you think of Florida, think of me and my wife. Think of Abundant Grace. Think of the fact that I need to pray for that church, because we need your prayers. And I'm grateful. And I know you're a praying church, because I can see it as I walked around and saw some of the things up. And I know Tom and Elena as well, as they have prayed for us. And you know people pray by how they pray. and there's a maturity about them, and I appreciate that and so grateful and thankful today. So I want to just dive into the Word. I want to just share this morning on the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it's going to be basically 3 points today, 3 easy points for us to remember that you will see. It's Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says this to the believers in Rome. And that's critical for us to remember that he is speaking to the believers here. And he says this in verse 15, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And then verse 16 and 17, where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it again is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you for your word, which crosses every racial line, every background. Lord, your word is powerful for all. So, Lord, we're thankful for that today. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and tutor us today. Open up the eyes of our hearts to hear the word and help us to receive it. And more importantly, help us to apply it. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I wanted to share with you this morning on the power of the gospel, because it is the power of the gospel, as I mentioned earlier, that draws us together. But it is the power of the gospel that also changes lives all the way around. It is the thing that we must proclaim to a lost and dying world, but it is something also that we as believers must continually keep in our hearts and in our minds. And so that's why Paul is saying here in verse 15, he says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul is writing this to believers. And you would think to ask the question, why would Paul want to preach the gospel to Christians? Isn't the gospel for the lost? And it is, yes, it is for the lost, but the gospel is also for us as believers, which we're going to get into in just a moment, because Paul longed to share this new life in Christ that we have with the Roman believers. He wanted to share about the saving power of God, but not just the saving power of God, about the person of Christ and what he has done for us. Because the gospel isn't just about a message. The gospel is a person, Jesus. And so when we see that, the good news that we have is not just good news that we can have a new life. The good news is that we can have Christ himself. And that's what the gospel is. That is a radical mindset. But we have to be careful in our world today, because as believers, we can lose sight of the gospel. We can lose sight of things. D.A. Carson says this, "If the gospel is merely assumed, while relatively peripheral issues ignite our passion, we will train a new generation to downplay the gospel and focus zeal on the periphery. Those things that could be anything, could be social justice issues. It could be things about life in general." What Carson is saying and what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we have got to keep the gospel centered and anchored in our lives and not just merely assume that we know it. Because many times people, and even this happens at Abundant Grace, people can assume that because they're saved that they understand and know the gospel. And they begin to assume things. And when you begin to assume things, you begin to take peripheral issues. Not that these things are not important, but that we can easily lose sight of the main thing, which is the gospel. And we focus on and get our passions and our zeals for the peripheral issues. Look, I'm all about social justice issues. I'm all about racial reconciliation. I'm all about let's stop sex slavery. I'm all about, you know, let's end abortion. I'm all about all these things. But those things, we have to be careful as believers to make sure that these peripheral issues don't become our all-consuming passion, and we need to see that, no, the gospel is what is going to save, and the gospel is what we need to keep as the center that anchors us to do all these things. But where is our passion? Does our passion lie in these peripheral issues, or does our passion lie in the gospel? And that's what Carson is after, and that's what Paul is after for us. Because if we're not careful, and young people hear this, because the gospel needs to be your main focus as a teenager, as a young person. And even as an older person, because you're growing up in a world today that is ever changing. You're growing up today to where everything around you, everything that your parents and us, that we thought, well, maybe one day it will happen, but it won't happen. Man, the world is changing at a rapid pace. I mean, you can just see it just all around us of everything that is going on. And so there's so many things that can distract us and get us away from the gospel. And so what Paul is saying is he's eager to come to Rome to preach to you the gospel. For me, I'm eager to come to Miniota to preach to you the gospel this morning, to remind you to stay anchored and not merely assume the gospel. I want you so focused and so anchored in the truth of Jesus Christ and the good news about what Christ has done for us that it affects the way you live, it affects the way you think, it affects the way you give, it affects every part of your body because what Christ has done for us. And so in verse 16, I want to just touch on this. The first point is simply this, that the gospel is first for the unbeliever. The gospel is for the unbeliever. Paul says in verse 16 here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek." So the gospel, he says, it is the power of God. That word in the Greek, power, is dunamis. It's where we get our word from dynamite. It is the power of God for salvation. You see, our message to a lost and dying world can't be a moralistic message. Hey, just come to Jesus. He'll make your life better. You'll get richer. You know, things will go better for you. No, man, are you kidding me? You come to Christ, your life is probably going to get turned upside down. All of a sudden, the devil's not going to like the fact that you've switched teams. Now you're his enemy. Now all of a sudden, when you become a Christian, you've got the spirit versus flesh battle going on inside of you, don't you? That Galatians talk about. You know, what Paul talks about in Romans 7. I want to do this, but my flesh wants to do this. And there's this constant battle. When you're unsaved, you're just doing what your flesh wants to do. You're just living in sin, running as fast as you can to hell, all those things. The gospel comes and changes you, and now all of a sudden the spirit and the flesh are at war. They're at war with one another. The gospel is going to come and change your life and radically change you to where you're never going to be the same again. It's not just this. But Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed to proclaim it. He's not embarrassed by it. You see, we live in a culture today that they could be, you know, well, we really don't want to offend anybody. You know, we don't want to talk. I live, as I talked about, in Gainesville, Florida. Gainesville is home of the University of Florida, Gators. And so it's a college town. And so there's 50,000 students at the University of Florida. Then we have another 15,000 students at Santa Fe Community College. Our Santa Fe College, which is the community college there. So it is a very progressive, liberal city. It is a city that's ever-changing. There's a lot that goes on. There's a lot of hostility toward churches. That's just happening in general around the world today. But, you know, I mean, what they're trying to do is they're trying to come in, and many churches today, they can be embarrassed by what Jesus said. Oh, you know, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that's a heavy statement. And you as a Christian, if you believe that, then you're intolerant. And if you're going to preach the gospel, if you're not ashamed of the gospel, and you're going to sit there and say that, no, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, man, you can't be ashamed of the gospel and live in the world in which we live. Paul's coming to Rome. I mean, think of what Rome was like. It was very diverse, very pluralistic, very heathen. And he's coming into Rome and he's telling the believers there in Rome and the church in Rome that, look, I'm coming and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm coming to preach to you the gospel because I'm not ashamed of it, because I understand and I know where the power of God is. The power of God is in the gospel. The power to change lives is not in merely human words. The power of God to change lives is in the message that Jesus came to die for sinners. Like Tom read this morning, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he said, hey, I came to you, which was of first importance, that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again according to the scripture. That was of first importance to the Apostle Paul. And so when we see the gospel message, is the gospel the first importance for us? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we try to make the gospel more palatable, easier to swallow to the world in which we live? It could be anybody that you're at school with. It could be somebody that you work with. Do we try to downgrade the gospel a little bit so it's more palatable, more attractive? Or do we say, no? No, when you come to Christ, it's going to take everything that you have. Christ is not going to just say 50% of you. He's going to take all of you. When the gospel comes, it is not just merely, this merely mental knowledge that, yeah, I believe that. I believe Jesus is a good guy. I believe Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, I believe that. The Bible says that even the demons believe, but yet tremble. We have people today that believe and they don't tremble. And so there is this idea that it's just more than a mental mindset. It is a heart, will, emotions. Everything about us has got to believe it. But the question is, are we ashamed of the gospel? We cannot be. Because like the Apostle Paul, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God, the dunamis of God for salvation. It is the one thing, the gospel carries with it the omnipotent power of God, whose power alone is to be able to save men. We can't save them and give them eternal life. And so it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And then it says here in this word, everyone. Who is this everyone who believes? This everyone means all without no exception. It is those who all truly believe in the gospel. It is the power of God. As speaking of you and me, has this idea salvation is we preach the gospel to everyone, and then those who believe are saved. It is, Paul qualifies it with everyone who believes. So this present tense here in the Greek gives this idea of we keep on believing the truth. It's there, the gospel. In short, we offer the gospel, we preach the gospel to everyone. But yet, the participation of those who receive the gospel is what it's limited to. Those who receive the gospel, those who believe, and not just merely a mental assent, as the word believes there. This word believe in the Greek means a committal to, a faith in, a reliance upon, not just a mere head knowledge or mental knowledge. But it's a heart conviction. It is a surrendering to yourself of the truth of God, of what He's done. But you see, this is the message that we must proclaim. That Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again for you. I mean, think of this. So many times I have to go back over and ask myself questions. When was the last time I shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time you told somebody about how Jesus Christ changed your life? I want to stir up in you some good things to think about. because we all need it. Because it's the gospel. It's important. When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you were able to come in and say, hey, let me tell you a story about what Christ has done for me? You know, it's amazing to see at different times, because the power of the gospel that's available for salvation can reach any person. Can reach any person. No person is beyond the reach of God. When I was growing up and involved in youth ministry a little bit, we had these group of kids that we called the Who'da Ever Thunk It. And they were the group of kids that you would just look at and you would think, ah, there's no way. There's no way they're going to get saved. These are the Who'da Ever Thunk It crowd. And I saw God take and come with kids that were black nails, mascara, long black coats, and come and begin to weep at the altar of God when they heard the gospel, and their mascara is running. These are guys, not girls. Their mascara is running as it come down. I've seen the power of God come and transform people who were bound up in homosexuality, and God restore them. I've seen the gospel come and take people who were once bound up in pornography and release them, and people who lived sinful lives. I've seen the power of the gospel at work. I've seen God take adulterers. I've seen God take fornicators. I've seen God take embezzlers and transform them and make them men and women of God for the glory of God. That's the power of God. It's the power of God to do that. Is there someone in your life, is there a relative that you don't think that God can save? Oh, you have little faith. The gospel has the power. It is the power. Think about it. The God of the universe, the omnipotent God, the power there. He has that power to come in. And we've got to preach the gospel to the lost, because it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. It is amazing to see what God can do. Then ask yourself this question. We'll get into this a little bit later on as well. Do you think God can save Minneota, Minnesota? And we'll talk about that a little bit further. But then the second element of the gospel that I want to talk about is in verse 17. And that is this, that the gospel is for the believer as well. It is for us as well. Every day I must preach the gospel to myself. My life verse, if you want to know my life verse is Galatians 2:20. And just about every day I get up, I recite this verse. And it's simply this: for I, Phil Corson, have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I, Phil Corson, who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when I live this life, when Christ came and radically changed me, I must keep the gospel centered in my life, because the gospel keeps me from falling into legalism, and the gospel keeps me from falling into licentiousness and doing what I want to do and thinking that I can greasy grace type thing. And so the gospel keeps me centered and anchored in what Jesus is. I know that Phil Corson, when I get up today, Phil Corson has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. More and more I pray, God, let Phil Corson decrease and you increase through him. This life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Who loves me and gave himself for me. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this keeps us centered. And so Paul writes, hey, the gospel in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, as a believer, it's not just that I'm matured and I've moved on from the gospel and I'm going to get into more deeper things. The gospel leads me into deeper things. The gospel reminds me not only of what Christ has done for me, but now the life that I have in Christ. I mean, because I am a believer, because the gospel has transformed me, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm a joint heir. I'm part of the family of God. The King loves me. I can approach the Father now, going into His throne room with boldness and confidence, knowing that He's going to hear my prayers. And so, as a believer, it's something that excites me, and the gospel keeps me centered, but yet it gives me passion for Jesus Christ. Because I love Jesus. I want to grow more in Christ. The Lord's not done with me yet. The Lord's not done with me yet. I'm still a long way to go. I still need to be a better husband. I still can be a better father by the grace of God. I still need to change. I still need to die to my own selfish wants sometimes. But this is what it does. The gospel comes, and what does the gospel do? It awakens us to the love of God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, I can't do that myself. My heart is so divided. My heart is prone to wander, and the gospel keeps me centered and anchored. It awakens me to the love of God all the more. It helps me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, because I can't do that in and of my strength. The gospel also awakens me to love my neighbor, to love those that are a part of abundant grace, to love those that I interact with on a daily basis, to those that I'm able to reach out to. The gospel awakens me to trust God's word more. It helps me to see that God's word is what I need. God's word is what I need to apply. God's word is what I need to sustain my spiritual life. I don't want to be a spiritual anorexic when it comes to the word of God. I want to be rich and fat in the word, okay? You know, just don't want to want that. But the gospel comes and awakens me to live in unity with my brothers and sisters. That's what the gospel does. Because in the left to ourselves, folks, we won't be unified. We won't have unity. We'll have each one wanting to do their own thing, the other backbiting about the other. No. The gospel keeps me centered and focused and helps me to keep unity with my brothers and sisters, to love them as Christ loves them, to build together with them. The gospel comes and awakens me to worship God more passionately. You see, the gospel, this morning coming in, we start singing those songs. It reminds me, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and grace to me. Lord, thank you that you saved me and you have made me a new creation in you. And Lord, I want to love you more. And so I can raise my hands to the Lord. I can clap. I can sing. I can kneel. I can be passionate about God in my worship because I'm grateful and thankful for what He's done. And then the gospel comes and awakens me as this God, this righteousness of God that is in my life. It's not my righteousness. It's God's righteousness that has come. This gospel comes and it awakens me to walk in humility and not walk in pride and arrogance, not thinking that my way is better than anyone else. But it helps me to walk in humility and to live my life accordingly by the power of Christ in me. Milton Vincent says this: the gospel is so foolish, according to my natural wisdom, so scandalous according to my conscience, and so incredible according to my timid heart, that it is a daily battle to believe the full scope of it as I should. There is simply no other way to compete for the forebodings of my conscience, the condemnings of my heart, and the lies of the world and the devil than to overwhelm such things with daily rehearsings of the gospel. Because, look, the enemy comes in, he tries to condemn us. He tries to discourage me. He tries to come in and he tries to bring accusations against us all the time. This is why we need the gospel. Because, I mean, the enemy will come in and if Kay and I have a conflict, which we do. Oh, it's quiet in here. Y'all don't have conflicts? No. We do in Gainesville. Maybe not in Minnesota where couples have conflicts. But we do have those every once in a while. And so... it's in that moment where the enemy will come in and try to bring discouragement. He'll come in and talk about, Phil, come on, man, you're a pastor, and you don't love your wife like this, and blah, 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 blah. I mean, the accusations of the enemy alone. You know, come on, Phil, do you really believe this thing? Do you really believe Jesus is the only way? I mean, come on, Phil, look at your life. Man, you're so proud. You are so selfish. Oh, Phil, I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on of the accusations of the enemy and the accusations of my own mind. And so what I have to do is what Milton Vincent says here, man. He says, hey, there's no way to compete with all of the forebodings that are going on, all of the accusations that are taking place, not only from my own conscience, but then from the devil and from the world around me and everything else, than to overwhelm these things with daily rehearsings of the gospel. That's why I say every day, Galatians 2:20. It's got to be daily rehearsings of who I am in Christ, because it helps me. Because in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. It's not my righteousness that I'm coming to Christ with. It's His righteousness I'm coming with. It's not my righteousness that I'm coming and approaching the throne room of grace with. It's Christ's righteousness. And Paul says, it's written that the just will live by faith. He's obviously quoting an Old Testament passage. That those of us who have been justified by faith are going to live by faith. The just, those that have been counted righteous and by God through Jesus Christ. That declaration, not guilty, has been declared. We are just, so now we can live this life by faith and what takes on. But now, we see that the gospel is for the unbeliever. We see that the gospel is for the believer. But how does it affect us as a church? For Abundant Grace in Gainesville. How does it affect Bethel Fellowship here in Mineota? How can you as a church and the mission, because the gospel is not only for the unbeliever and the gospel is not only for the believer, but the gospel is for mission as well. It is the foundation upon everything that we do. Everything that we do at Abundant Grace has a twofold purpose to it. And the first and number one thing that we do at Abundant Grace has an evangelistic appeal to it. That's what we've got in mind when we do events, activities, everything that we do. Our Sunday morning service, we want the believer in mind, but we want the unbeliever in mind as well. And so everything that we do, so whether we have been fortunate to have some concerts, Christian concerts at the church. And so we've had different people from Francesca Battiselli, Danny Gokey, Colton Dixon, Jason Gray, I heard, is from here somewhere, close by, they said. Unspoken, these different guys come in. But as these groups that come in and they're performing, I tell our church this, bring an unsaved friend to these things. You know, that's first and foremost. Yes, you're going to get and enjoy it, but bring them, because maybe that friend may not come to church on a Sunday morning, but you can bring him to this concert that we're having. Maybe your friend won't come to church on Sunday morning, but maybe bring him to our Easter egg hunt where the gospel is going to be preached. Just what can we do? Everything that we do, we just did this. How many of you know what CrossFit is? You know what CrossFit is? Okay, thank you, both of you. Okay, that's good. I'm sure many of you know what CrossFit is, an exercise thing that's real popular now. They do, you know, chin-ups and pull-ups and lift weights and swing things. And I know you guys do that. You call it farming, okay? You know, we call it CrossFit here at Abundant Grace. And, shovel snow, those type things like that. That's what you guys do. So you have your own CrossFit thing. Down in sunny Florida where we don't have snow and don't have to worry about shoveling it, it's a thing, it's called CrossFit. And so we have these two guys in the church, and it's just a exercise program doing different things, and it's a lot of fun. And so it's kind of popular right now. And so we had two guys in our church that were doing it out of the garage. And so one of the gentlemen in our church says, you know what, you guys need to take this from the garage and bring that to the church. And so this gentleman came in and he said, hey, what we can do is we can pour a concrete slab out back on where our shed is, and we can put these bars up. They can do chin-ups, and they're lifting up tires and throwing tires. They're climbing ropes. They're doing all these different things. So we got a rope hanging down from the tree. But the number one objective of this CrossFit is we don't charge. Other gyms in the Gainesville, they charge. It's free. We've got two guys that have been registered with CrossFit. But the objective is get people there on the property. Get them there. And the CrossFit, they're opening up with prayer. They're opening it up with a reading of Scripture. And then, you know, so we've got all these unbelievers that want to work out because they don't want to pay $150 a month to go work out at the, so they're coming to Abundant Grace. So we have, I think it ranges on a Saturday. They do it Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. They range anywhere from 14 to 22 people. Half of them are unbelievers. And they're just coming to work out. And in the process of working out, they're around other people in our church who are Christians. They're building relationships with them. But we did this whole CrossFit thing that, just for what? For this, so we could get an exercise and get in shape? Sure, look at me. Look at these guns. You can tell I don't do CrossFit. And so, but why do we do it? Because we've got a mission in mind. The gospel. How can we reach people? Look, a building is a wonderful place, but a building is just a tool for the gospel. CrossFit is a wonderful thing, but it is just a tool for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's just an avenue that we can come and reach out to people that may never attend Abundant Grace. They would never step foot in a church, but yet they'll come work out with a friend. Somebody will invite a workmate and say, hey, you know, I do CrossFit. Oh, yeah, I'd like to do that too. Well, come on out, man. Our church is free. It's free. Okay, yeah, I'll come. And then, hey, and we get them in there, and these guys, every day they lead it. They got Christian music playing. They're going out. They work them out hard. And it's a great thing of the gospel because, what, we keep the gospel in the forefront of our mind on everything that we do in this city, in the city of Gainesville. And then the second thing is just discipleship, relationship and discipleship. So those two things of what we do. And so we're trying to, we need to grow. I'm not saying we're perfect as a church in our evangelism. We need to grow in our evangelism. Every church, I think, could grow in that particular area. But what is your vision for your city? Not what is Tom's vision. What is your vision? How do you see God reaching the lost in Minnesota? How do you see God reaching your friends, those that you go to school with? How do you see you playing a part in that? Yes, the church can come alongside you and do things, but don't come in and say, hey, Tom, I got a great idea. Do you think we could do this? Because when people come to me as a senior pastor with great ideas, I say, man, that sounds good. When are you going to start it? Because I'm not going to start it. I'm busy enough already. I got enough things I got doing. I don't need to be running every single thing. So if you've got something on your heart for this city, look, I'm sure that you got a lot of servants here. You guys wouldn't be doing a Valentine party if you didn't have a heart. I hope that the Valentine party is just not for you, but you're going to invite couples that don't know the Lord to it. I mean, that's why you do the Valentine party. Yeah, you're going to talk about marriages, but what greater thing do we need in our marriages than the gospel, Jesus coming and transforming our marriages? But everything that you do, think, I want to reach the lost with this. Secondarily, I want to build my brothers and sisters up in Christ. And you would be amazed at what God does. But what can happen many times, and we have this in the city of Gainesville as well, for those of us who've been around. We've been around, we know the city, we can become familiar with the city, we can do things that it might maybe not be as successful, and we think, that really didn't work. You know, so when somebody comes up with an idea, you go, that's a lot of hard work. You know, reaching the lost is hard work. I'm sure doing this Valentine's banquet, there's going to be hard work. But my prayer, I want you to know, Abundant Grace is going to be praying for you next week in your Valentine's party. Our church, we're going to pray. I'm going to send out an email, say, hey, guys, there's a Valentine's party going there. I'm going to send it out this week, so it'll be Monday when I send it out. And I'm going to tell the church, be praying this week. We're going to pray for you that God would open up a door for you to invite an unsaved married couple to this Valentine party. And that this building is filled with those that are unsaved. That we're going to have at least let's believe God for at least five unsaved couples for this Valentine party. And we're going to believe that for you. And then when the gospel comes and the fellowship and they see how much fun you're having and the love that you have one another, may the Spirit of God draw them and say, what is it that does it? And you say, oh, you wouldn't believe it. We come from different backgrounds. But it's the gospel that brings us together. How can I love my wife like this? Oh, believe me, it would not be very natural for me to love my wife like this. Oh, no. Paul's right, you know. You know, it's better if you're single. You know, you get married, you're going to have troubles. Oh, was he right on that one, okay? You don't see that one in your promise box, do you, right? Okay. And so when you look at it, because why? There's something different that God does. My wife and I are so different. But God uses those things. And what makes our marriage and what marriage is about the glory of God. Marriage is about Christ in the church, right? Ephesians 5, we hear it at every wedding. Paul's talking about husband and wife. He said, hey, man, but I'm telling you, it's a great mystery. It's Christ in the church. And so when those people come here on Valentine's night, I'm going to believe God that they're going to see your marriages. They're going to say, what's different about your marriage? You can say, it's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the person of Jesus. He's transformed our marriage. He's taken me as a man who's selfish and arrogant and proud. And he gives me, the gospel gives me, Jesus living in me, gives me the ability to love my wife as Christ loves the church. The gospel gives me as a man the ability to love my wife as I love my body. I can't do it in my own strength because I'm too selfish. So I've got to die to myself and believe the gospel to live it out. Why is this the same thing with you? What is it that makes you want to respect your husband when at times he may not be respectable? It's not something you do in and of yourself, like you've got this inner fortitude that comes out. No, it's the gospel, Christ in you, that lets you love and respect your husband the way that the Bible calls you to. And so we see this of what's taking place. Have a vision. Expand your vision for Mineota and surrounding communities that God can move. I want you to know God can move, and it is the gospel that will do it. But now I want to just talk to you for a minute about what do you think God could do with the gospel with you partnering together with other churches like Abundant Grace in Gainesville. You know, we've spent some time with Tom talking, you know, just different things. The Lord has put on my heart, just and another gentleman's heart, Aaron, that maybe we can we get some churches together that are from different parts of the country and some close together and begin to build something? Because for us at Abundant Grace, being in a partnership with other churches has been one of the most beneficial things that we've ever experienced, because it helps us to raise our eyes off of just the city of Gainesville and the state of Florida to the country and in some parts of the world. And so building kingdom partnerships, joining together with other churches to do something great. You see, one of the things that you're going to see, and as you know in reading Scripture, is one of the main objectives of Paul going around to the different cities that he goes around to is he was collecting up an offering that he was going to take to Jerusalem because there was a famine in the land. And so he's going to the Corinthian church, he's going to the Philippian church, he's going to the Galatian church. I mean, all Second Corinthians is all about, at the end, it's all about this offering. Hey, when I come, you know, be a generous giver. Hey, remember our brothers in Macedonia under severe affliction and pain and tribulation. They gave exceedingly abundantly. Paul interdependent churches together, saying we need each other for a common mission to expand what we want to do around the world, because you just can't do it by yourself. Abundant Grace in Gainesville, we can't do all that God wants us to do in our hearts as a lone church, not building with other people. And so what's happening is God is bringing together different churches potentially in Pennsylvania, in New York, Virginia Beach, Florida, you know, and we're beginning to relate together, pray together, seek God together, asking, Lord, what can you do beyond this means so that we can join together and partner with other churches to accomplish the gospel mission that you've called us to? Not only here in the city of Gainesville, but the state of Florida, and then the United States. How can we join together with other churches and plant churches in other parts of the United States, join together with them, not just plant them and send them money, but plant them and care for them, pray for them, nurture them. And that's what we're asking God to do. In this book on partnerships, the gentleman's writing, they said this, kingdom partnerships must be built on the gospel alone. This means that there should be a direct line between the aims of the partnership and Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the implications of what Jesus has done are worked out in our churches, we will be compelled to partner with other churches to make the gospel and its implications clear across our cities and around the world. The gospel is for mission. It goes out. It just doesn't sit here and stay. It is active. It is moving forward. God is moving. Folks, let me tell you, you may see the news. You may read the newspaper. You may see what's going on in our world. And you think, oh, is God doing anything? Let me tell you, God's at work. God is at work. Just a few months ago, I did a study on Elijah. And Elijah, he just comes onto the scene out of nowhere. It's not like here's Elijah as a child, and here he is as a young man, and here he is as a teen. All it is this Elijah the Tishbite. He shows up. Israel had 19 kings in a row where it just says, this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did more evil than the king before him, and then the king before him, and then the king before him. Each one of them got evil, more and more and more evil. I'm sure the people of Israel are probably sitting there thinking, God, where are you? There is no God. He must be dead. We can go and worship other gods. And in the midst of all of this evil and confusion, Jezebel is the first. She's the only king's wife that's mentioned. All the other, it's just king, king, king. Then you get to Ahab. Ahab's mentioned, but then Jezebel's in the picture. And all that represents and all that what goes on there. And you're just seeing the downgrading, the degradation of the Israel as it gets deeper and deeper and deeper into evil. But then all of a sudden, God sends a man. God sends a godly man, Elijah the Tishbite. And he's going to come in and he's going to radically change it. Let me tell you, God has always got an Elijah somewhere. But God's got the church of Jesus Christ today. Let me tell you, it may look like days are dark and days are dim, but the gospel is what's going to go forward. There's going to be a revival that comes to the United States. I believe it with all my soul. Because of what has taken place. If God can move in the hippie generation in the 60s, he can move today. And God is going to do it, and you're going to see it. But how does that happen? It's as we partner together to get the gospel out, as we join together to see what happens, it's the gospel that kingdom partnerships are built on. It's the gospel that is our message to a lost and dying world. And we go and we plant gospel-centered, gospel-preaching churches so that the lost and dying world will come. And so that's where we look at Abundant Grace. What are we going to gain? You know, when I think about partnerships, I think about, okay, what is it that we receive from this partnership as we looked at this for us as a church? Number one, we have stronger gospel fellowship. You know, in Florida, Minnesota's a long way. But when God, in his mercy and his kindness and in his providence, when we met in Savannah, Georgia, God knew that there was a pastor in Minneota, Minnesota that needed to be at our meeting in Georgia. And Tom came. I maybe heard of Minneota, Minneota, Minnesota. Well, I don't know if I really have ever heard of it, okay? You know, it's just one of those things. But when Tom came and the Lord knitted our hearts together and we enjoyed our fellowship with him, and I now knew that there was, I had to go home and look up on the map, where's Minneota? You know, everybody knows Minneapolis because of the Vikings, Fran Tarkington, you know, the Purple People Eaters, all those good things, you know, that we had back in the day. Not too good right now, but at least you beat the Bucks, right? Okay, so. But we see that, and so what ended up happening is now, because of the gospel, the relationship that I have with your pastor, and just the limited interactions that we've had together, my heart's been knitted to him just to say, you know, I got to pray for Bethel Fellowship in Minneota. And we're praying. There's something gospel fellowship that comes as we interact together and interact with Tom and interact with some of you guys. And as we walk through life together, as we see the different things that come on. And so that's one of the benefits that we receive. The other benefit that we receive in interacting in gospel partnership is encouragement, inspiration, refreshment. Another thing is spiritual and practical sharpening, getting together with Tom, drawing him out, learning from him. I've learned from your pastor this weekend. I mean, I love this man and his hunger for the word. You know, when he told me he had 6,000 books, I had to forget. I had to, in my heart, I had to say, Lord, forgive me, for I've sinned. Envy is reached my heart. And then I go into his house and he says, you want to see my library? And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to see your library because I'm going to sin right now. When I walk through those doors, and as the doors opened up and I walked inside, you could hear the angels, hallelujah, you know. And so it was just one of these things as I walked in and I saw all these books and I thought, oh, Lord, I've died and gone to heaven. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I walked in. I didn't tell Tom all this, but I know my heart. I'm struggling. Lord, I'm in Gainesville. Your servant's in Gainesville. Tom's in Minneota. I could use half these books, okay? No, but just having fun with it. But I love your pastor's hunger for the Word of God. Man, church, you are a blessed people. And I don't say that to pat him on the back or to patronize him, but you are a blessed people. When this man opens up the Word of God, and his study of the Word, that is rare, and you need to thank God for your pastor because of what he does. But in a partnership, every church that we relate to is critical and useful. There are no churches that, that's just a bundle of grace. No, every church is critical. No church is better than any other church. Every church is useful. Every church is critical. Every church is needed. And so when we are looking together and as we are looking to partner with other churches, what we want to do is just to expand what I'm looking for Abundant Grace is a partnership that helps us expand our vision to see that there's something greater. And what has happened is it has gotten Abundant Grace on fire because they know now that, I've got brothers and sisters in Minneota. My church today is praying for us. Guys, that's not normal. That's a gift from God. And I know when I leave that you're going to be thinking of Abundant Grace in Gainesville. You're going to be thinking of my wife and I. And I want to appeal to you to pray for us because we need your prayers. But then partnership is not just something that you receive. Partnership is what can you give? What can we give at Abundant Grace to this partnership of joining with other churches from other pastors in other parts of the country? Well, partnership is active, first of all. It's never passive. So you've got to be actively involved. So our input, we give our input. We contribute ideas. We talk amongst leaders. We talk amongst pastors and senior pastors and teams and deacons and elders. And we try to interact with one another. We do this some ways through phone calls. We do this sometimes when we meet together in different parts of the country. We share responsibility. It's not just, okay, I'm going to let the Orlando church, because they're larger, carry the load. No. It's our part to play. It's active. It's passive. It is about sharing responsibility. Orlando's going to do its part, and we're going to do our part, whatever part it is. But we want to see the gospel partnership go, and then partnership is basically focused on the kingdom. We've got to reach this world. We've got to reach Minneota for Christ. We've got to reach Gainesville for Christ. And I'm not saying, you know, I think here in Minneota, from what I understand, it seems like you guys are the only evangelical church in Mineota. You know, we have other evangelical churches in the city of Gainesville. I joined together with churches there. I am the president of the Christian Pastors Association in Gainesville. So we meet together on a bi-monthly basis. I have fellowship with some of those men talking about how can we reach Gainesville. Trying to break down some of the barriers that come with churches and different ones. Oh, man, you know, because you got this idea that these are my sheep, don't go, you know. And I'm just not built that way. I want to see the kingdom of God reached and people reached for the kingdom of God, I should say. And so here, what can you do as the only evangelical church? God has given you an incredible opportunity. But think about this aspect of not just you doing something, but churches coming alongside you to help you build, just like they've done in Gainesville. And so think about the gospel. Think about it, preaching the gospel for the unbeliever. Think about how the gospel affects you as a believer. But then think about how the gospel should affect you in your mission. What has God called you to do in this city? And then how can you as a church not only reach this city, but what can you do to help reach other cities around the United States? Can you participate in joining together with us to build and plant churches that are gospel-centered, that are going to reach cities and partner together with people all around the world? And so I'm here this week just to really say thank you. Just thank you for allowing your pastor to come to Savannah to meet us so that we could just interact with him, have fellowship with him, and then to come back and just to share, hopefully, to build you up in the faith, to let you see that what you're doing here is a good work. What you're doing here is God's blessing on this city. And what you're doing is you must not lose sight of it. Don't be discouraged in any way. You must not lose sight of what God has called you to do here. And it can easily happen when you've been here for as long as you have. I respect many of you. I was with some of the deacons and folks last night, and I'm looking around and saying, yeah, I've been here for 22 years. I've been here for 30 years. I'm sitting here thinking, my Lord, we're only 17 years old as a church. And it's easily, when you're there, you can easily get familiar and complacent. You know everybody in town. You know whether. No, you don't. You don't know what God's doing in those people's lives. Your one word could change that individual. Your act of love, your act of reaching out to them, your inviting them to a Valentine's party could change them. But yet sometimes we get so familiar with it that we don't think it's really going to have any effect. Oh, let the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans 1:16 reverberate through your mind and your body. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in this church. Lord, this is your church. Lord, you have been kind to Bethel Fellowship. And Lord, I want to thank you for the men and women here today. Lord, I ask that you come and you bless this church. And Lord, I do pray right now. I pray specifically. Lord, I pray for 5 couples that would be here at this Valentine's banquet next week. Lord, you know who those are. Father, you know the people that are going to invite. Lord, begin to prepare their hearts now. Holy Spirit, go before us. Go before us. Let the words that we say, let the word Valentine, you know, let it ring true. And Lord God, I pray for 5 couples in the name of Jesus. Lord, freshly envision my brothers and sisters here to let them see, God, that the gospel is what people need to hear. The gospel is what we've got to proclaim because the gospel is the power of God. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, as over the next couple months, Lord, as we continue to interact with Tom and Alana, Lord, as we continue to pray, Lord, for Steve and Manique, Lord God, we just ask, Lord God, that you would do a work Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for Steve and Manjit. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, give them wisdom, give them grace. I pray for this church. Lord, give them faith for the future, Lord God. Let them see, Lord, what you want to do in this city. Lord, what you're going to do in this city. Lord, you're not done, Lord God, with Bethel Fellowship, Lord God. You've got a great plan for it. Lord, whatever part we can play to bring encouragement, Lord God, let us bring encouragement to this church. And Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you that they're here today. Lord, be glorified through them. But Lord, use them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.